One of the biggest philosophical and theological questions that people ask is about suffering, the problem of suffering. And if I could phrase it a little bit like this, the question is, if God's a good God and he's a powerful God, why do people suffer? You know, if he's powerful and he lets it happen, is he still really good, you know? And if he wants to stop it but can't, is he really powerful? How can a good and powerful, all-powerful, sovereign God allow people to suffer? And you look around the world, and there's so much suffering in the world, and there's suffering in our own lives too. Each of us goes through something. Everybody's got something. If there's something I've learned as a pastor, and just meeting with you and hearing your stories, it's that everybody has something, right? Everybody has something hard in their life, something difficult. There's suffering in all of our lives, and if it hasn't happened, then hang on. You know, it's going to. Hate to break it to you, but everybody goes through something. So there's this problem of suffering, and the Bible addresses that question, but not the way that we want it to. It doesn't give us like the answer that we're looking for exactly. But I think what the Bible does in some ways is even better than what we wished it would do. Because here's how the Bible addresses the problem of suffering. The Bible tells us that the Son of God suffered. Isn't that amazing? The Bible tells us that God himself, Jesus Christ, who was God, the Son of God, suffered with us and for us, entered into the suffering that we go through. And in some ways, that's an even better answer than the answer that we wished we could understand, that we wish that we had, that we could understand. We don't totally understand that answer, but it's a good answer. And I want us to look at Jesus' suffering today and see how that's good news for us and how it can help us in the suffering that we go through. So here's what we're going to see today as we look at the scripture. Luke 22:47-65, we're going to see these three things: the nature of Jesus' suffering, the cause of Jesus' suffering, and finally, the result of Jesus' suffering for us. So those three things: the nature of Jesus' suffering, the cause of Jesus' suffering, and the result of Jesus' suffering for us. So let me read the scripture, Luke 22, starting in verse 47. While he was still speaking, suddenly a mob came, and one of the 12, named Judas, was leading them. He came near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When those around him saw what was going to happen, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" Then one of them struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. But Jesus responded, "No more of this." And touching his ear, he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, temple police, and elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a criminal? Every day while I was with you in the temple, you never laid a hand on me. But this is your hour and the dominion of darkness." They seized him, led him away, and brought him into the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter sat among them. When a servant saw him sitting in the light and looked closely at him, she said, "This man was with him too." But he denied it, "Woman, I don't know him." After a little while, Someone else saw him and said, "You're one of them too." "Man, I am not," Peter said. About an hour later, another kept insisting, "This man was certainly with him, since he's also a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were holding Jesus started mocking and beating him. After blindfolding him, they kept asking, "Prophesy, who was it that hit you?" And they were saying many other blasphemous things to him. This is God's word. First, let's see the nature of Jesus' suffering. As we read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, one really interesting thing is that there is a disproportionate number of pages devoted in the gospels, and all four of them, to the last week of Jesus' life. You know, if he lived 30-something years, it's interesting that in the gospels, the last week of his life takes up like a third of the space. And then a disproportionate number of those pages is devoted to the last day and a half, or the last few hours of Jesus' life, Thursday night going into Friday. And that tells us something about what these gospel writers want us to see about what is meaningful about Jesus' life, the importance of his life. They devote so much time to what we would call Jesus' passion, his suffering, and the cross, his death. And it's what the gospel writers themselves call his hour, Jesus' hour. Now, a couple weeks ago when I preached to you about Jesus' praying in the garden just before this, I called it his darkest hour, but that was my term. What the gospel writers call his hour is this, his suffering and his death. That's what they call Jesus' hour. And what I want us to see as we look at this is that Jesus' suffering begins even before they whip him, even before they put the crown of thorns on his head, even before they put the nails through his hands and his feet, before he goes to the cross, his suffering begins. Before a nail touches him, a thorn touches him, a whip touches him, his suffering begins even before that. In what we've read right now, this is Jesus' suffering. So let's look at first the nature of Jesus' suffering. And here's what we see in this text today, that Jesus was betrayed, he was denied, and he was ridiculed, right? Those three things. So first, Jesus was betrayed. If you can imagine the scene, Jesus had just celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples, and he knew what was coming. Because when he celebrated the Passover, he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." He knew that he was about to die. He knew that he would be the bread that was broken, that his blood would be poured out, that he would be the ultimate sacrificial Passover lamb. He knew that that was happening, and he told his disciples, "I'm not going to eat this again with you until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He knows it's about to be fulfilled, that he's about to go to the cross. And so he leads his disciples away from the upper room where they celebrated the Passover meal into the garden so he can pray, so he can struggle with God first before he goes to the cross. He has to struggle with God. He pours out his heart to God. He tells his disciples to pray. He prays, and he comes back to his disciples, and he wakes them up because they've fallen asleep, right? He wakes them up, and he's like, "Keep on praying. Don't fall into temptation. You have to keep praying." And what the text says is, while he was still speaking to them, They hear the boots on the ground. They hear the muffled voices. They hear the clanging metal. Here comes a mob coming straight for them. Soldiers, some of them look like police officers. There are some older men hanging in the background, observing and watching, sort of directing things in their long flowing robes. Okay, and in front of them, here comes somebody in the dark. They can kind of make him out. It's a familiar silhouette. And sure enough, yeah, as he gets closer, it's Judas. It's one of us, one of our number who we've spent the last 3 years with, one of the 12. And Judas glances at each one of the disciples and he finds the one he's looking for. He goes straight to Jesus and he leans in to kiss him. You know, the embrace of friendship, the embrace of love and of respect. And Jesus says, "Are you betraying me with a kiss? Is that how you're going to betray me?" Drips with irony. And the disciples see what's happening, and they remember what Jesus had said about, you need to bring a sword now. And they think, this is the moment, this is the time, it's now or never. Jesus, should we draw our swords? Remember, we have two swords, you know, against a military. We have two swords. And before Jesus answers, one of them, and we know from the Gospel of John that it was Peter, you know, the impulsive one, the one who acts first and thinks later, you know, pulls out his sword. He's never fought with a sword before, not adequately trained, flails wildly, hacks away at the side of somebody's head, strikes a blow. Not a deadly blow, but he strikes a blow. And look there in the ground. In the dirt. It's the guy's ear. Okay? And Jesus says, enough of this. Stop. Put away your swords. This isn't the time for swords. No more sword stuff. And the amazing thing is that Jesus reaches out to his enemy, to the one who's come to arrest him, and he touches his ear. And miraculously, it's healed. It's restored. And then we see them arrest him. But the thing that we need to see about his betrayal is that he was betrayed by his friend, right? And I don't know if you've ever had somebody close to you turn on you. Have you ever had somebody that should have stuck up for you? A friend or a family member or somebody that you thought was on your side turn on you. I mean, there's a special kind of heartbreak, a special kind of pain that comes when somebody who should have been with you turns on you. And that's what Jesus experienced right then. Judas, one of his own disciples, somebody that Jesus loved, betrayed him. And then Jesus faced denial, okay? So the mob leads Jesus to the house of the high priest. All the disciples run away. They abandon him. Right in at the time that you would think that they should be standing up for him, they're out of here. We're gone. Except for Peter. He follows at a distance, and the soldiers light a fire in the courtyard because they're having to wait while Jesus is questioned and the leaders figure out what they're going to do. So they're waiting, and there's a lot of soldiers like coming and going around the fire, servants, and Peter goes along with them and stands with the fire at the fire. And three times, as you know, three times Peter denies his Lord. He says that he didn't know him. You know, the first time, a servant girl, says to the people around, look, I can see his face now in the firelight. I recognize this guy. He was with Jesus. He was one of them. And he says, woman, I don't know him. Denies it. Like, why did Peter deny Jesus right then? Why did he not stand up for him? Was he afraid that he would be arrested too? And he would be put on trial too? I guess that was a possibility, right? But on the other hand, there was no one else among Jesus' followers who was targeted that day. Maybe he was just embarrassed, right? Maybe he was embarrassed to stand up for Jesus. I mean, it's one thing to say that you're with Jesus when it's popular. It's something else to say that you're with Jesus when it's not popular. And when you could be criticized for it. And so right at that moment, when Jesus was not popular and he was around people who were against Jesus, he wouldn't stand up for him anymore. You know, just a few hours ago, he had told Jesus, I'll go to jail with you. I'll die with you. And right then, just a little servant girl, hey, he was with him. No, I don't know him. I don't know him. Who are you talking about? What are you talking about? And then the second person, a little while later, someone else saw him. You were one of them. Man, I am not. Wouldn't stand up for Jesus. And then a third time, someone else, hey, this guy, he had to have been with Jesus. He's a Galilean. He's from the north. His accent gives him away. Can't you hear him talk? He must have been with Jesus. And Peter drops a few choice words, gets all flustered. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Denies him. And right then, the rooster crows. And Jesus, from across the courtyard, from wherever they were holding him, turns and looks at Peter. Jesus knew. Their eyes lock. Jesus knew. But he knew all along. He had told Peter before, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. And Peter sees Jesus. Their eyes meet. And he knows that he's failed Jesus. He's flaked out. He hasn't stood up for him. Even though he said he would, he didn't keep his promises. And his heart breaks. And he runs out of the courtyard and weeps. And then, so we've seen so far, Jesus has been betrayed. He's been denied. Jesus was also ridiculed. These soldiers holding Jesus, they think, oh, we're going to have a little fun with him now. And so they punch him. They beat him. They slap him. They push him around. They call him names. They act cruelly toward him. They take a blanket and throw it on his head. And they had heard that he was a prophet. So they're like, oh, let's see what kind of prophet he is now. Let's throw a blanket on his head so he can't see. And now we'll hit him. And they slap him. Hey, who hit you now, prophet? Prophesy now. Tell me who it is. Who hit you now? What about this time? What about this time? Can you tell me? Huh? You know, they're pushing him. They ridicule him, mock him. But what Luke says, it wasn't just ridicule. It was blasphemy. Blasphemy. Because Jesus, the Holy Son of God, God's Son, the precious Son of God, they are holding, Jesus, who's worth all of our praise and all the glory, they're ridiculing, they're mocking, they're devaluing him. Jesus is ridiculed. Jesus is betrayed, he's denied, he's ridiculed. That's what Jesus suffered. So, we've seen what Jesus suffered, but now what I want to talk about is the cause of Jesus' suffering. Why did Jesus suffer like this? Whose fault is it? Who caused Jesus to suffer? And a lot of times when we suffer, I'm going to guess that you've experienced this too, because this is my experience. When I'm in a world of hurt, a lot of times it's because I made that bed and now I'm lying in it, you know? I'm in the mess because I stepped in that mess. I'm suffering because it's my own fault. You know, like, there's the song that you hear sometimes in a restaurant. Some people say there's a woman to blame. I'm going to paraphrase. But I know it's my own darn fault. A lot of times when we're suffering, it's our own fault, right? And that's why we're in Margaritaville. But can this be true for Jesus? Can it be his own fault that he's suffering? Of course not. It can't be Jesus' fault. He's the perfect Son of God. He never committed any crime. He never committed any sin, much less a crime. Jesus was totally innocent. And you see that when, look back at verse 52, Jesus says to them, "You've come out to arrest me with clubs and swords as if I were a criminal, as if I were a robber." I mean, this is incongruent. This makes no sense. I'm not a criminal. Everything that I've done out in the open, Jesus is saying. I was in the temple. I was teaching. I have nothing to hide. And now you're coming to arrest me as if I were a criminal. Jesus had committed no crime. And even when he's being arrested, when his enemy's henchmen are charging him, and one of them gets hurt, Jesus loves his enemies. Like, which of us would do that? Jesus heals. He uses his power to heal. He's totally in control. That's an amazing thing. He's submitting to this willingly, knowingly, lovingly, accepting the suffering that's coming to him. He's going along with it. And when he looks at Peter, don't you think he looks at him with love? You know, Jesus was innocent. It wasn't his fault. But so Jesus is totally innocent, but everybody else in this story stinks, right? There's nobody else who comes out looking good in this account that we've read. I mean, Judas looks terrible. He betrayed his friend for just a little bit of money. He betrayed his Lord. The religious leaders look awful. They look vicious and vengeful. They are using their power to put down somebody who they think is threatening their position, because he says he's the only way to God, and they want to be in control of people's religious lives. They want to be in control of people's souls, and they want to be in control of people's money. And so if Jesus is threatening that, they're like, we've got to get rid of him. So the religious leaders look terrible. Peter looks pretty bad. You know, he had promised to stand by Jesus no matter what. And right at the moment where he should have stood up for him, he flaked out. He denied his Lord, embarrassed, even by somebody who's not very influential or couldn't do much to him, a servant girl. He's embarrassed and flakes out. And then the soldiers, they look just grotesque, right? Inhuman, brutal, beating Jesus, mocking him, the Son of God, pushing him around like that instead of giving him the praise that he deserved. Everyone else looks awful. And we know the theology, we know the doctrine, right? That it's the sins of the world that caused Jesus to suffer. And everybody else in here is sinning while Jesus is not. And so directly or indirectly, mostly directly in this story, in this account, people's sin is causing Jesus to suffer. But there's something else going on, something darker, something more sinister, something evil. If you look at verse 53, Jesus said to the mob, "This is your hour and the dominion of darkness." The dominion of darkness. What Jesus recognizes is that this is the battle, the ultimate battle in the cosmic war between good and evil, between God and Satan. The evil one and all his forces want to crush Jesus, and it looks like at this moment they're winning. It looks like they're going to win, they're going to have the victory in this battle, that evil is going to conquer good. That's what it looks like. Jesus says, "This is your hour, the dominion of darkness." So the dominion of darkness is having its way right then. And what Jesus says to the people coming after him is, you're part of this. You're playing right along with Satan, the evil one. You are part of the forces of evil that have come against the beautiful, perfect, precious Son of God. You're part of it. And we can't stop there, can we? Because we know that it's the sins of each one of us that put Jesus on the cross. Now, you might say, you know, I'm not Judas. I didn't betray my Lord, I didn't betray Jesus. However, have you ever taken money that you shouldn't have taken? Have you ever sold somebody out so that you could get ahead? If you ever committed some sin, Jesus says, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. All of our sin have caused Jesus to suffer. I mean, you might say, I'm not Peter. I didn't deny Jesus. I didn't deny my Lord. However, has there ever been a time where the people you were with were doing something you knew was wrong, and instead of saying, my Lord won't let me do this, you went along with it? I mean, I think all of us have failed in that way, right? We've all denied our Lord. We've all denied Jesus. You might not be like those soldiers who pushed Jesus around and ridiculed and mocked him, but have you ever ridiculed anybody? You know, have you ever had your fun at somebody else's expense where you mocked them and put them down and made them look dumb and bad? Jesus says, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So all of us have sinned against Jesus. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so it's the sin of each one of us that put Jesus on the cross. And before we move on to the result of Jesus' suffering, I think we all need to be like Peter right now, where Peter's eyes met Jesus and he recognized that he had failed Jesus, and he was heartbroken and he wept. It's appropriate for us to own our sin and say, yeah, my sin put Jesus on the cross. It was my fault too. I have betrayed my Lord. I've denied my Lord. I've ridiculed my Lord in the sins that I've committed. And let yourself be heartbroken about it. Own it and face it. Just know that it's true. Face the reality of our sin. So the cause of Jesus' suffering is sin, and we're part of that. But now let's talk about the result of Jesus' suffering for us. Because if I left the message right there, that would just be bad news, right? We need some good news, don't we? Let's get some good news. I want to turn to Colossians 1, 13 to 14. We read part of this morning when we read the Confession of Faith. But let me read Colossians 1, 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul is writing about the result of Jesus' suffering for us. The account that we read in the Gospel of Luke just gives us one part of the story, but we know the whole story. The Apostle Paul knew the whole story, and so we need to like step back a little bit and see what's the result of Jesus' suffering, what's the good news of his suffering for us. Paul writes, Colossians 1:13, He, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul goes on to write what we read this morning about how Jesus is the firstborn of creation. He's the Lord of creation. He's the Lord of all the forces in the universe. He's the Lord of the church. And if you skip down to verse 19, Paul continues, For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood, or through his blood shed on the cross. Okay, so here's what Paul is saying. He's saying that the suffering of Jesus results in us being transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus for everyone who believes. Jesus said to the soldiers, this is your hour, this is the dominion of darkness. And the reality that we need to face is every one of us, every human being, is born into the dominion of darkness, born into the kingdom of Satan. We are sinners and we participate with Satan in committing evil acts, rebellion against God. We're born into it, and it takes a miracle to get us out of it. And that miracle is what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. And He has moved us from the dominion of darkness. Everyone who believes, he's moved from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. So I want to just break that down quickly. What does it mean that we're rescued from the dominion of darkness? And what does it mean that we're transferred to the dominion of Jesus, to the kingdom of Jesus? First of all, we're rescued from the domain of darkness, the dominion of darkness. We're sinners. We sin. We can't help it. And we do it because we want to anyway. We sin against God, and we participate in evil against Jesus. And somehow, Jesus' suffering rescues us from that. And the way that that happens is that because of his suffering, our sins are forgiven. That Jesus takes the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And so God, as a holy God, can say, sin is still punished. I'm going to punish my son instead of you so I can forgive your sins and you can escape the punishment and the wrath of God. That's a beautiful thing. That's good news. That Jesus suffered and died for us in our place so that everyone who believes in him can have God's forgiveness and can stand before God forgiven and righteous and with a right standing before God and enter God's presence. And we're redeemed. It says, in him we have redemption. So that means that the power of sin doesn't control us anymore. We don't have to sin anymore. We are given a new heart where we want to do. Everybody who believes is given the Spirit of God and a new heart so that they slowly and progressively want to do what's right instead of what's wrong and want to obey. And then we're moved, everyone who believes is moved from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. So now we're connected to Jesus and we're part of his family, and there's a whole lot that involves. But what I want to point out today is that when we suffer, we can suffer now, we can suffer like Jesus did instead of like everybody else suffers. If you are a believer in Christ, now you can suffer like Jesus instead of suffering like everybody else. And what I mean by that is when Jesus suffered, he suffered righteously. He suffered without sinning. He suffered with love even towards his enemies. And the way that he could do that is he knew that even though it seemed like he was losing this battle, that God was going to win the war. And God was going to raise him from the dead and make him Lord of everything. And eventually, God is going to destroy all evil, and there's going to be righteousness and peace and joy and love that's going to reign forever. And Jesus' death and resurrection is what makes that happen. And so Jesus was able to suffer with hope, knowing that God had a plan and God would make it right and God would use even suffering for good. And if we've been transferred to Jesus' kingdom, we can, in the middle of our suffering that we all go through, we can suffer like Jesus did, with hope, knowing that God can use it, with love even for our enemies. We can, with trust in God, that he's going to work this out and make this right. So here's, if I can just sum up what we've seen today, this is it. That Jesus suffered betrayal, denial, ridicule, but he did it willingly for us. And if we realize that we had a part in that, in causing him to suffer, but if we also put our trust in him and receive the forgiveness of God that he won for us through his suffering, then we're able to suffer like he suffered, with hope and with love. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this. And we are just grateful to you for the way that your Son suffered for us. I pray for your church here today, that you would build up your people, that you would give us the hope, knowing that you can use our suffering for good, that you use Jesus' suffering for good and you can use ours too. Help us to suffer like Jesus did, holding on to your promises, forgiving our enemies. I pray that you would help us in these things. And we just thank you for your grace, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.